The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Bethlehem Primitive Baptist Church in Ocala, Alabama. To find out more information about Bethlehem Church, visit us online at bethlehempbc.org.
I'd ask you to turn with me, please, to the book of Ephesians, the fourth chapter. And the general theme of this message hopefully will be how we need one another. And also how we treat one another in the kingdom of God. Paul writing here to the church at Ephesians is a very cosmopolitan group of people in a very large city, many of them very wealthy. Their situation in a worldly sense reminds me a little bit of probably what we experience in our own country today. And he says this in the first verse of chapter 4, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord," he's writing to these people, many of whom are wealthy and live in this great city, he's reminding him that, oh, by the way, I'm in jail. So, listen to what I say. And also, I think, in a way, he's giving them a little bit of a guilt trip here. He's letting them know, I'm real serious about what I'm about to tell you. I got locked up for it. "I, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and amazingly in you all." That's amazing that he is in us all. So he's speaking to children of God who have received the call of the Spirit. We read about that in 2 Timothy, the first chapter. "Who has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. And they've also heard the gospel call to come and be part of the church and be baptized and to walk in fellowship with the Lord." And he's telling them in the first verse that these people have a vocation that they are to walk worthy of. Now, when we use the word vocation, we use it at all, we usually think of our natural or worldly occupation. And you may work in a business or a factory, you may own a business, you may be a homemaker, but there is something that you do every day, no doubt, that defines your life. And we think of that in a worldly sense as a vocation. Well, Paul is letting these children of God here, who are members of the church at Ephesus, know that they have a spiritual vocation. They have, you might say, a spiritual job to do. And that doesn't just apply to preachers. We all have a service in the kingdom of God. Some are preachers, some are teachers, some are exhorters, some lead by example. Some, you know, take care of things in the church, deacons. Some ladies have a special ability and burden to, you know, cook for other people or check on other people. We all have something to do. And he's letting us know that we're to do it with lowliness and meekness, with long suffering. Now, if you think about it, that is very different from the way you succeed at your vocation in the world by and large. Now, I'm not saying that there aren't any vocations in the world where you can't be lowly and meek and humble, but by and large, if you want to succeed in a natural way, out in the natural world, you don't want your business to be the lowliest, meekest business on the block, right? You won't make much money. In Tuscaloosa, Alabama, if you want to have a booming business, you need to name it Bama, Crimson, or Bryant, right? You got the Crimson Car Wash, or the Crimson, I'm not going to call it, I'll offend somebody if I use too many names, but you got the Bama, you know, car lot, or the Bama ATV store, or the Crimson this, or Crimson Urgent Care, right? So you identify yourself with this big, massive complex of the University of Alabama that has a number one football team in the country. And if you name your business that, you know, there's the idea that maybe people look at that name and at least, you know, subconsciously they think, well, hey, he must be pretty good at washing cars because he's got Bama in front of his name, right? We tend to think that way. Or, you know, a lot of you could come tell me after church if I told you some of the little slogans some of the attorneys have on their signs, one click, that's it. Y'all know who that is, right? Or, you know, the guy on TV, I'm your attorney, Alabama, call me. Y'all know who that is, right? Because they promote themselves. And I'm not saying that's all bad. If you want to succeed in life and have a booming business, if that's your goal, you need to do that. You need to promote it. You need to advertise it. But see, the vocation you have in the kingdom of God doesn't work that way. You know, my vocation in the kingdom of God, hopefully, if the Lord will help me to be a minister or preacher, is not to toot my own horn. Right. It's to be a servant, right? Amen. So the way you succeed in the kingdom of God, you have to understand, is a lot different than the way you succeed out there. And I'm not saying that it would be a sin to have Crimson Primitive Baptist Church. But that's not how we do things, right? Well, Lord, this is the Lord's church, and the Lord burdens churches to be started in a place. We don't just go out and say, well, it looks like it'd be good to have a church, so let's just put one over there. Now, I know some people do that, but that's not how the kingdom of God operates. Primarily, it is with lowliness and meekness. Now, meekness doesn't necessarily always mean weakness, and I've said this before, you know, meekness is just power under control. In the 12th chapter of Numbers, we read that Moses was meek above all men that were upon the face of the earth. And Moses, leading the Lord's people, was a meek man, but he was an extremely well-educated man. He spoke fluently and wrote in at least two languages, possibly more. He was raised up in the house of Pharaoh. He had the best education. He had the best military training. And yet, when it was time for him to leave the house of Pharaoh because of the call of God and go live with some slaves and lead them out of bondage, you know what? He did it. That is meekness. That is taking your abilities, your strengths, and controlling them and bringing them under subjection for the good of the kingdom of God. And hopefully in a few minutes we can talk about a practical example of what that might look like. But these are part of the fruit of the Spirit, you might say. Meekness is listed in Galatians 5:22 as fruit of the Spirit. And the Lord said in the 11th chapter of Matthew, He said, "Come unto me, all you that labor that are heavy laden, and learn of me." He said, "For I am meek and lowly in heart." So when we come to church to learn about Jesus, we're learning about one who, though He owns everything and created everything and did everything for us, and every blessing and every good and perfect gift we have came down from above from Him. When Jesus walked on this earth, He was meek and lowly as an example to us, not because He had to be, because He owns it all, but because He subjected Himself to the will of the Father to go to the cross and die for His children. And I said, Paul gives you a little bit of a guilt trip when he tells you this by reminding you that, oh, by the way, I'm telling you to be meek and lowly, but I'm in jail. So I'm meek and lowly. And then he also says, when he talks about how he forbears, or we forbear one another in love, you know, he tells us in Romans, the 3rd chapter, and I believe I mentioned that last message I was able to preach to you, that the Lord forbore us. He went to the cross and bore our sins. And not only that, He puts up with us every day. So there's another little bit of a guilt trip, if you want to say it that way, is that when we are trying to bring ourselves into subjection to meekness and lowliness and long-suffering and forbearing, and to be quite plain, to putting up with one another's inconsistencies and failures sometimes, when we struggle to do that, we should look to the cross. Because, see, Jesus already went down that road for us, and He showed us how that would look. If you turn over a couple of pages to Philippians, the 2nd chapter, Paul writing here to the Philippian church, another group of people in a fairly large city, he puts it to them this way in verse 3 of Philippians, the 2nd chapter, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory." In other words, in the church, we don't do anything to get glory for ourselves. And we don't do anything to create strife, to create arguments. I probably have been guilty of this. If I have, forgive me, especially if I've done it from the pulpit, but I would never want to say anything to hurt you. But if I do, you should be willing to forgive me. And I should be willing to forgive you and just let it roll like water off the duck's back. Why? For the sake of the Savior. Amen. Let's read on. "In lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves." Now, in the natural world, your vocation would not call for that, right? If I really don't think I'm the best at my vocation and I've got the best business, I probably won't succeed real well. But in the church, I should see you as better than me. Amen. That doesn't mean that I never exhort you or remind you or help you or correct you, but I would do it with lowliness and meekness if I do. "Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others." He's not saying be a busybody. He's just saying look out for other people. Try to help others. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God." But listen to what He did. This is what Jesus did for you. And it's important to keep this in mind when you're struggling to be meek and lowly and forgive someone else. Remember what Jesus did for you. "Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation, and took upon Him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man," what did He do? Did He promote Himself, exalt Himself, run over everybody, start the you know, whatever crimson, whatever business He wanted to have? No, what did He do? He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So back to Ephesians, the 4th chapter. There's a lot being said there. One very important thing Paul says there in verse 3 is this: endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. See, he's telling us to be meek and lowly and long-suffering and forbearing with a purpose in mind. He's reminding us that Jesus was our example and we ought to do it. But there's a reason. And the reason, at least partially, is this. It's because the kingdom of God depends upon unity. Now, I want you to think about this with me. I'm not asking you to look around right now behind you, but as you get up to leave today, look around and see who all are around you. You got folks who are very advanced in age. You got folks who are very, very small and tiny, who are just literally months old. You got folks that are middle age. You got folks that are, you know, five, six, whatever. You got all ages, right? All in here in one unified body come together today to worship the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, where else will you really find that? What is, Satan's design and agenda to subjugate the race of man? It is at least partly to subdivide us into categories and classes where we are not unified. Now, don't think I'm being legalistic about what I'm about to say. Please do not think I'm being legalistic about this. But this is what we see in the way that most institutions of man are handled, right? You put the little ones over here in daycare. You put the younger ones in school here. You put the adults my age at work. You put the old ones in the nursing home. And they don't have any contact much with one another. And Satan makes sure that we're busy enough that when we're not in our daily vocation, that we're not with those other age groups much. Because he understands some things that sometimes we forget. And that is this. That the old ones who have wisdom need to be passing it on to the young ones that don't. See? And see, in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, we're unified here in one body for a reason. Because I need to learn from you, and you might need to learn from me. I'm older, and I have a little wisdom that my four-year-old does not have. You know what she has that I don't have much of? Is a pain-free body and a lot of joy. I see her bouncing along sometime, and I just sit there and watch her, and I'm like, wow. I need to be a little more like that. We have a little pond behind our house, and she and the boys are down there swimming the other day, and they were just begging me to get in that pond. Daddy, come get in the pond. And I'm looking at the mud and the grit, and I'm getting there. I'm going to have to go take a shower. I don't want to get in that pond. But I see their little joyful faces bobbing up and down in that dirty water, and I'm reminded, I need to have a little more joy. Okay? But they need wisdom. You know, this all got confused back, in the 70s. When people started to realize that sometimes the leaders of our nation didn't always make the wisest decisions and, they became disgruntled with the older, wise people. And you see that carried on today. So you started hearing popular culture, this idea come out of, seek out the wisdom of the children. Follow the children. Put some flowers in your hair and go dance in the pasture. That kind of ideology. I remember John Denver had a song, seek the wisdom of the children. And I used to listen to that and think, what is he talking about? Children don't have any wisdom. Now, they have a lot of joy, they have a lot of happiness, but they don't have much wisdom. And see, that's what humanity does, is when the older folks aren't making the best decisions, if we don't have the kingdom of God to remind us of our priorities, then we just flip over in the other ditch and say, well, the answer is go have a big party and act like a little child. And if you do that, what you wind up with is a bunch of dope heads, because they're all out trying to feel good all the time, okay? The kingdom of God reminds us that the little ones have got the joy and the happiness and they're bouncing around and they can't wait to get to church. Okay? They remind us older ones that we need to be like that. Amen. But I tell you what, you older folks have got some wisdom that they need. They can't get by without you. Right. All right? So we should seek in the church not to subdivide, Amen. Not to split people up. We should seek in the church to be together as one unified body to learn from one another. And to be reminded that our Savior is not just wisdom. He is joy. And He's peace. And He's gentleness. And He's goodness. And He's meekness. And He's long-suffering. And all those things were imparted into your heart by the power of the Holy Spirit when you were born again. And so the Lord says now, to stay unified, to stay as one where you old ones can learn a little joy from the young ones and you young ones can learn some wisdom from the old ones that you got to have in life, to stay unified, that be meek and lowly. You know how an older one could ruin their influence over a little child forever is just holler at them one good time and be mean to them. Little ones, you could lose your ability to gain wisdom from those old ones if you don't listen to them. If they sit down with you and they say, hey, I love you, And I see this happening, and I see it coming, and I just want to tell you what happened to me, and maybe it'll help you. Listen. Amen. Listen, especially if that older one is your own parent. Okay? Yeah. Listen to them, because they know. See, so that's how the kingdom of God works. So we keep unity so that those priorities will stay straight. Now, turn with me to Romans, the 15th chapter. And I said we'd kind of give you an example of how this might work, sort of practically speaking. You know, if you're thinking about your natural vocation and trying to compare it to your spiritual vocation, your spiritual vocation being to mean to walk in the kingdom of God with the Lord and to exhibit the spiritual gifts the Lord has given you. And by the way, Brother Luke preached an excellent, excellent message on that a year or so ago that I heard him preach here. I'm sure it's still on the podcast. I'm pretty sure I listened to it a few months ago where he explained that you all got a gift. You've all got something that you need to do. I'm not going to re-preach that today. We mentioned a few of those things earlier, but ask yourself, what is my gift in the kingdom of God? What does it look like? You know, this might be humorous, but, you know, we have a couple of people in here who have the gift of bringing joy into the children's lives. Now, sometimes I think mine don't need any more joy when they get in church. I want them to tone it down a little bit and sit down, but, you know, I'll embarrass them, I know, but, you know, Brother Frank, Sister Rhonda, they give out candy, and I was here on a Wednesday night a few weeks ago, and one of the little ones came bouncing down the stairs as my children were coming up, and they said, "Hey, you need to go see Sister Rhonda, because she's got Jolly Ranchers tonight." And they, you know, they bolt after them, you know. So your gift may not be, you know, preaching, okay? It might be bringing joy into someone's life, okay? I'm not saying everybody give out candy, because, you know, Brother Luke would be so overwhelmed with business, he wouldn't know what to do. But just an example of how we all have something that we can do. And don't you know those little ones look forward to some of those things? I know I do. So if we're being meek and lowly, forbearing, long-suffering to maintain unity in the church, there's something that we have to be willing to do for one another. And this is one way you demonstrate that lowliness and meekness. Because I know you've heard that before, but sometimes it might seem like this esoteric concept. Well, how do I do that? Okay, well, here's how you do it. Romans 15 and verse 1. We then that are strong, remember, meekness is taking your strength and bringing it under control and bringing it down to the level of someone who may be weaker than you. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. If someone needs to bend your ear about something, and they've done it 25 times already, and you're starting to get frustrated, remember, maybe they're weaker than you in that area. And don't despise them for that. If we start despising people's weaknesses, you know what happens next? Is we despise the people. And we won't be lowly and meek. We'll become Pharisees. And if you'll recall, when the Lord was walking around on this earth and preaching about His kingdom, He wasn't too happy with most of the Pharisees. Because they had this idea about who they were. They were better. They were great. They had it all figured out. And everybody else was just kind of below them and weren't worth much. And that's not the way the Lord looks at the world. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good edification. For even Christ pleased not himself. Again, we just talked about that. I don't believe for a minute that the Lord enjoyed the pain of the cross. I know it was agony. I don't know what it was like, but the scripture tells us it was agony, and I believe it was agony, but he endured it. Amen. The reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we should through patience and comfort of the scriptures have hope. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus. Why? Verse 6, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. For us to be able to come together as one united body and glorify the Lord in one spirit, one hope of our calling, one voice, one mouth, we have to be united. And that means that I don't despise the weakness of others because I have weaknesses. And those of you that have known me for any length of time, you know I have my own set of weaknesses. I hope I haven't made them too difficult for you to bear, but I have some. You know, and I don't want to drag out all my dirty laundry for you, but one of my weaknesses is that I think my children are the smartest, fastest, strongest, most handsome, most beautiful children on the earth. And I know you think that, and I'm sorry you're wrong. But that's what I think. And if you talk to me very long, you probably hear me brag on them. And you might think, Brother Neil, you really shouldn't say all those things about them. I know that's not entirely true, but you know, okay, help me out. Okay, I'm weak in that area. And you're probably weak in some area. We all are. But there's going to be some areas that you're strong. Right? It's a beautiful thing to me to see all of the different ages here singing out. You know, we had little ones calling out songs today. We had older ones calling out songs. And now everybody's trying to sing together. You know, and I see old married couples. You know, I see newly married couples that have just been married maybe for some weeks. That's a beautiful thing. You older married couples obviously have some strength in your relationship if you've been married for many, many years. Okay? The young ones need to see that, obviously. Amen. They need to know what that looks like. They might need to ask you a question now and again. Those of us that are older and maybe have had a few hard knocks in life, let's don't look down on the little ones that are still bouncing around full of joy and just excited about life. Sometimes it's easy for us to stand back and say, oh, well, you just wait. You just wait till it comes. Hard times will come and they're going to knock you down. Yes, that's true. But let's don't depress them before it gets there. And when it does come, let's strengthen them and help them and make sure they can get through it. And you young ones, be willing to ask. You got a pastor that would lay down his life for you. If you get in trouble, don't let it go on and on and on and on and on. Call him up and find out what to do. Don't feel like you got to be so strong that you can never let your guard down and be weak. And if you find me weak, please don't despise me. And I'll try not to despise you because I love you. I want to find myself meek and lowly in service. Sometimes I don't know what to do to serve you. Sometimes it helps if you ask. Sometimes I still don't know what to do. But we can pray about it, right? That's how the kingdom of God works together. Amen. You know, thinking again about your natural vocation as we get ready to close here. If you were applying for a job, you know, I have read a little about job interviews and things. And, you know, I'm not a hire or fire myself, but it's always just interesting to know what people go through. You know, a lot of times when they interview you for a job, they want to know what your strengths and your weaknesses are. And by the way, if you interview for a job and they ask you what your weakness is, don't lie. But if you're late for work every day and you lose your temper real easily, I probably wouldn't bring that one out on the first go. Okay? You know, you young ones are looking for a job. You know, maybe pick something else. You know, because really they're just asking you about your psychology. They really don't want to know what's wrong with you because then they're not going to hire you. Okay? But I read about this person was interviewed for a job, and they said, well, what is your weakness? I don't know if this really happened. And the person said, well, I sometimes confuse, you know, reality and fantasy. And like, okay, well, that's an interesting one, you know. But the interviewer's probably thinking, well, you know, maybe we all do that sometimes. They said, well, what is your strength then? Well, I'm Superman. You know, I think if we're not careful, see, we sometimes try to bundle the kingdom of God into like our daily vocation, things like that. As I said, we don't subdivide in the kingdom of God. Right. You know, now if there's a little one that's got to be in the nursery, that's fine. But, you know, we want them in here. We want everybody in the same room, worshiping the Lord in the same place. I know we got some brothers serving out there guarding us, and I appreciate that. But by and large, we want everybody together. We don't want to subdivide. We don't want to make it easy for Satan to section us apart and chew us up. And see, sometimes, you know, spiritually speaking, you know, we kind of confuse, like that guy on the job interview, we confuse reality with fantasy sometimes. You know, sometimes Neil Honey liked to think, man, he's got it all figured out and he can do it alone and he can get by on his own and, you know, he's not too bad of a guy and, you know, he doesn't really need somebody else's input. But, you know, the reality is I'm not Superman. Amen. And you're not either. As much as I love you, we all need one another. I need to see those little ones bouncing down the aisle, excited to be here, even if it is because we had Sister Rhonda had Jolly Ranchers. I mean, they're excited to be here. And that, you know, that lets me know, hey, there's still some excitement in life. There's still some joy. They need your leadership. They need your wisdom. Because Satan has figured out, if I can subdivide you, if I can make it hard for the little ones, to access the wisdom of the older ones, I can just have my will with a culture and with a society. If you want your home and your family to be as much a part of the kingdom of God as it can possibly be outside the public worship service, you know what I would suggest to you is when you're in your own home and you're together and you have the opportunity. I know during the day we get divided. I understand that. But when you're at home and you're together, get them all in there together. Okay? Get the Bible out and read something. I don't know where to start, Brother Neil. Well, Matthew 1 would be a good place. And then Matthew 2, 3, 4, 5, and just work your way on through. Genesis chapter 1. Go through it together and answer the questions of the little bitty ones. It would astound you sometimes what they remember. Amen. And if they grow up and all they remember is, you know, whether Sleeping Beauty got awakened with a kiss or not, I'm sorry. Life's not fantasy. Amen, brother. I'm not Superman, and your daughter's not Sleeping Beauty. They need to know some real stuff from God's Word.
Amen.
We all do. Let's get them together and teach them. Brother Tim's fixing to do that right now, I know. We're all here together, united. If you see me weak, help me out. Don't despise me. I'll try not to despise you. God, help me. If I could help you in any way. And let's remember that the pattern we have of that is from the Savior Himself. He didn't distinguish between young and old, did He? He sat the children on His lap, suffered the little children to come unto Me, for of such is the kingdom of God. He loves all of His children. He died for them all. They are all in Him, and they will all be with Him someday. One of the saddest things I've seen, I'm closing here. My mother runs a daycare and a school in Birmingham. I don't know if any of you knew that, but she's done that for many years. And she had to start getting certified by the state because of all the laws that are being passed. And, I mean, she's been doing this for like 25 years. She knows what she's doing. Plus, she raised six of us, so she knows a little something about taking care of kids. But, you know, she's had to subdivide everything. She's got a room for 6 weeks to 6 months. She's got another room for 7 months to, I don't know, a year. She's got another room for 13 to 18 and on and on and on and on and on. And so a family will come in, and they're split up here, split up here, split up here. You know, so I was there one day, and she was telling me about all this, and she said, I really try to make sure that, you know, I teach these kids about the Lord and that they know, and I know she does. She doesn't believe exactly like we do, but she does love the Lord, and she tries real hard. But she said, you know, I'm really concerned that all this certification is going to make it hard to do that because they're telling me what I can allow the parents to bring for lunch, and they're telling me what I can't feed them, and they're telling me what they can and can't do, and I'm worried about it. And I said, well, you know, I hope maybe some of them will hear some of that stuff at home. She said, I don't know. I don't know. You know, when we get home and get together after the end of a long day, and we've been split apart here, split apart there, split apart here, let's make sure we're tasting a little bit of the kingdom of God.
Amen.
Around the Lord's table at home. Amen. Opening up that good book.
Amen.
Learn of me, He said. I am meek and lowly in heart. I love you. Thank you for your time.